There is something, we'll agree, that is very depressing about overgrown gardens and run-down buildings. It's depressing because as you look at it, you think, this was once very different. This was once a beautiful garden, giving pleasure to people who looked over the hedge into it or who walked through it. This building was once somebody's home. It was filled with the sounds of family, and people who came to visit were welcome. But the garden is overgrown, and the weeds are choking the rose beds, and the home is cold and uninviting. And what is needed is a team to come along and restore the garden and restore the house to their former glory. That's how it was in the days of Hezekiah. Of course, it was far worse than that. When Hezekiah came to the throne in Judah, the worship of God had been neglected for years. The temple itself, the very center of the nation's spiritual life, was abandoned. It had fallen into disrepair. And we have seen in recent chapters how this good king restored the temple and restored the worship led by the priests. And so now in this chapter we come to the next stage. Because there's one part of the worship which still needs to be restored. The Passover. The Passover celebrations had not been observed for years. But the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was the greatest of all the feasts observed in Israel and Judah. It was observed on the first month of every year. It stood at the entrance to a new year. And the Passover is a constant reminder of how God had taken his people out of slavery and cruel bondage in Egypt, had set them free and made them into a nation. The Passover is the triumphant new beginning, a nation consecrated to God, to serve him alone. It marked them out as belonging to him. But the Passover has been neglected. And for a long time, it hasn't been observed. Isn't that shameful? Now, in a few weeks' time, it will be Remembrance Day. Can you imagine the new coalition government announcing that all the celebrations of Remembrance Day are being scrapped? It's far too costly, they say. It's too extravagant. It's no longer relevant. We've moved on. There'd be an outcry. How could you do that? How could you possibly do that in this nation? But the Passover had slipped out of the nation's life. When you see what it was saying that here are people who have forgotten God's goodness and his mercy to them when they were helpless slaves. Here are people who have forgotten how he had come to them in his grace. Here are people who have forgotten how he continued his covenant faithfulness to them when they were totally undeserving. And King Hezekiah says the Passover must be restored. This is a wonderful account of how it happened. But not just an historical account. It's an immediate word for us. And it says, however far you have wandered from God, however cold your heart has grown, however shamefully you have neglected the Lord, restoration is still possible. It says, you may not be in the place where you want to be. You may not be in the place where you should be, but you can be restored. And this is comforting news for us. We've all gone through periods of spiritual barrenness, times we've drifted, times when our walk with God has become formal and legalistic and dull. Where is the joy which once I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where are the sweet, refreshing views of Jesus and his word? This chapter says restoration is possible. We look through it then and see how it comes about. First of all, there is an invitation to return. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple and celebrate the Passover. Return, he says. Come back, you wandering people. Return. Return to fellowship with God. Celebrate the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. You know him. You have known his blessing. Can't you remember how good he has been to you? In the past, you have walked with him. You've worshipped among his people. In past days, you took your place at the great feast, but no more. The people had wandered away from God, grown cold and indifferent, and neglected the place of worship and fellowship. And the word comes out from the king and says, come back. I'm inviting you to come to the temple and to celebrate the great feast. This is where covenant people ought to be, in close fellowship with God. There is a startling possibility that we can wonder. These are covenant people. These are church-going, professing people. There is a startling possibility that we could wander. And it happens unintentionally, perhaps. We're busy. Pressure is on our time. We have responsibilities we can't avoid. And somehow, fellowship with God is neglected. And when that happens, our spiritual life will suffer. We may even neglect the means of grace which God has given. Worship becomes sporadic. Prayer is intermittent. Fellowship is occasional. And the Lord's table sometimes. And the king sends out an invitation. And he says, come back. Return to fellowship with the Lord. And our king continually sends that invitation. And Jesus says in his word, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Return to fellowship with God. Return to your duty. You see, Israel ought to be observing the Passover. It is a great privilege. It's a feast which no other people can observe. This is their distinctive feast. And they ought to be observing it. It's their duty and their privilege. But they had not kept it, we read, as often as prescribed. When someone becomes a member of the church by public profession of faith in Christ, they are enjoying the greatest privilege anyone can have. But it brings with it a duty a responsibility. Because members make vows. They accept certain duties to attend, to worship, to participate in congregational life, to pray for others, to use their gifts, to give to the Lord's work. None of these are optional. This is the commitment which a believer makes as he takes his place in the Church of Christ. Let us not forget our duties. The king invites the people to come to fellowship with God, to return to their duties, and to come without delay. You see, when Hezekiah sent out this invitation, it was actually the wrong time of year. The Passover is to be observed on the 14th day of the first month, but that date had passed by the time he's sending out his invitation. And so along with the people, he decided to celebrate the Passover on the second month. Now, within the regulations for the Passover, there was an allowance for doing that. So he was not treating the regulations casually. There was an allowance for holding it on the second month. If for some legitimate reason the people had been unable to meet on the prescribed date, then they could meet on the second month. And so what the king and the people were suggesting was quite legitimate. But of course, Hezekiah and the people could have said, we'd better wait. We'll put it off till next year. But the invitation is to meet without delay. Procrastination is the thief of time. Sometimes we needlessly delay in the work of the kingdom. We put things off. We know the right thing to do, but we drift and we push it to the back burner. And this invitation to return without delay challenges us, perhaps. Is there something we've been putting off? We know we need to do and should do. The king's invitation is to return without delay. Is the king saying that to us? I know I should be reading the word. I know I should be praying for these people and those people. I know I have a responsibility which I ought to be taking up. The invitation went out to a whole range of people, you'll see. All of Israel, Ephraim, Manasseh, Beersheba, to Dan. People who had been wandering for many years. How gracious. How patient. How loving. Such an invitation. Return. Return to fellowship with God, to your duty, and come speedily to him. Secondly, we notice here, there is an assurance of welcome. How can this invitation to return be made to such disobedient people? How can those who've wandered far from God, abandoned his worship, now be given such an invitation? Because, as Hezekiah told the people, as he sent out this message to them, the Lord, your God, is gracious and compassionate. It's on the basis of his grace and his compassion that the invitation goes out. That's what encourages them to listen to it and respond. Isn't it the same when we move through the Bible? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And the king says those who turn repenting to the Lord will find that he is merciful. You will receive a welcome. It will be for you as it was for the prodigal son. While still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and embraced him. No longer any doubt that he was welcome, restored as a son to the house of his father. Return, says the king. Return to the Lord, that he may return to you. If you return to the Lord, he will restore, for the Lord your God is gracious. Hearing words like that, why would any of those people in Israel or Judah hesitate? What could possibly keep them from returning to the Lord? They have the assurance of this great welcome ringing in their ears. You've wandered. You've grown cold. You've been disobedient. But the king says, come back and be assured that when you return, there is a welcome for you. But we have that assurance too. The Lord Jesus, by his death, reconciles us to God. It has opened the way by which unworthy men and women may come to him. And the Savior, our King, holds out that invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How can the sinner return to the Lord? How can the backslider? How can the Christian who has wandered and grown cold? Because the invitation is held out by one who is gracious and compassionate. An invitation to return, an assurance of welcome. But thirdly, we notice in this passage there is a difference in response. The missionaries went out, sent by the king. And verse 10 says they went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But the people scorned and ridiculed them. Some people dismissed this gracious invitation out of hand. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to consider it. They didn't take it seriously. And they certainly did not see any need to humble themselves or to seek the Lord's grace or mercy. But others were quite different. Verse 11, nevertheless, some men humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. And aren't there always those different responses when the gospel is preached? You know the picture, it's very familiar. A hot sunny day, and the sun is beating down on the road, and the tar on the surface of the road begins to melt. The heat of the sun is melting it. And at the side of the road, on the verge, the grass and the soil are getting harder and more impenetrable. It's the same sun shining down with the same heat. But there's a difference in what happens. And Paul said that's how it is with the preaching of the word. We are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. Both are hearing the same message. Both are hearing the gospel. But for some, it's an announcement of judgment and condemnation because they refuse it. while for others it is a promise of life eternal because they believe it. Some who hear refuse. Some who hear believe and return to the Lord. You know, the initial response when these missionaries from Hezekiah went out with his invitation must have been a bit discouraging. The first people they spoke to scorned and ridiculed and rejected the message. But they persevered and they saw results. Matthew Henry says, even in the worst of times, God has a remnant. He is those he will draw to himself. Even in the worst of times, like 2010. What a great encouragement to persevere as the messengers did. Maybe you're trying to witness to someone and there's not a lot of response. The door hasn't opened. And you've dropped into the conversation. You know how you try to do it. You've dropped in little comments, a little word here and there, and it's just met with a blank response. And thus far, the door hasn't opened. But this passage says, be like the man who went out from Hezekiah. Persevere. Continue. Or as Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. An invitation to return, an assurance of welcome, a difference in response, and finally, a prayer for pardon. There were particular requirements for those who came to partake of the Passover meal. This was the great feast. This was at the center. This was really, really important. This was solemn. It was such a solemn occasion that no one could approach casually or on a kind of whim. Is it Passover today? I think I'll go. No. No, you cannot approach it like that. The Passover was carefully guarded. The rules were precise. And at the heart of the rules were this, that those who come must be ceremonially clean. But look what happened on this occasion. When people gathered for this restored Passover feast, many of them who came to Jerusalem were ceremonially unclean. So they should have been barred, but still they came. And they came because they wanted to. Verse 19 says, they have set their heart on seeking God. They're serious. They're sincere. They're eager. They want to come. But isn't it true that being sincere or being eager doesn't mean that we can ignore what the Bible says? Sincerity is really good and vital. And eagerness is really good and commendable. But being sincere does not in itself make a man right with God. Being sincere does not in itself cleanse us from sin. Many people think it does. I think as long as we're sincere in what we're doing, that's really all that matters. So, any methods, any doctrine, any practice in worship, any approach, if we are serious and earnest and sincere, the Lord will bless and be pleased. But that's presumptuous, isn't it? God has decreed how anyone can participate in Passover. There's a way in which men must come. And they weren't doing that. So what's the answer to this terrible dilemma? What is the answer for these people who, although they're sincere, are coming in the wrong way? Is there hope for them? Can they be accepted? Well, they have a king. And the king sees the seriousness of their situation. And the king stepped forward. And he acted as a mediator between these sinful people and God. And Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God." And God heard the prayer of Hezekiah, and no harm came. Indeed, what came was great blessing. They were healed and blessed. Hezekiah is pointing us forward to the greater King, our King, the Lord Jesus. These guilty men of Israel and Judah were able to come into the temple and draw near to God and take their seat at the Passover meal only because they had a king who stood as their mediator and whose prayer on their behalf was heard in heaven and graciously answered. How good to have a king like that. Weren't they blessed with Hezekiah? How good to have a king like that. But far better to have the great King, our Saviour, the one mediator between God and man. Present now in heaven and interceding for us. And making that intercession on the basis of his finished work. He is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them. It was certainly a great blessing to be a citizen under King Hezekiah, but an infinitely greater blessing to be a citizen in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Delight in him and rest in him. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The people of Israel and Judah were surely delighted to have a king who cared for them and who stood as their mediator and who prayed for them and for their pardon. And we are delighted. We are delighted to have a king who takes our place, who prays continually for us. And because of his work, we are accepted, pardoned, and blessed. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is continually interceding for us. There came a day when Hezekiah could not pray any longer, but our King prays continually. Yes, wandering people can be restored, brought back to fellowship with God, to receive his blessing, and to know his work, and to delight in him. Wandering people can be restored because we have a great King who stands as our mediator and who accomplishes pardon for us. Amen.